continue with the study that we began last month about prayer. And it's one of the, even though this isn't one of our Christian Foundations classes, it's always a good topic for us to cover. So I thought I would continue with that. And we'll kind of pick up where we left off, but I want to just quickly review what we talked about the last time and then go on from there. So if you remember, in the first lesson last month, we talked about the importance of prayer, how we're commanded to pray without ceasing. It's something that we all need to be doing every day, literally, really multiple times a day when we really think about it. And it needs to be something that is very, very important to all of us. And so we want to, number one, is that's what we looked at in that first lesson, was the importance of it. But then knowing that importance, we want to also begin to study the right manner and the types of things that the Lord tells us to pray for. We also read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where he commands us to pray for all men everywhere, and also to give thanks for them, and also to pray for our kings and those that are in authority. Now, what was the reason that he told us to be praying for those that are in authority over us? That what? That we might do what? That's right, that we might live peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. So it is very important that we are praying for our leaders. And, you know, we can look around us today and see that these are some interesting times. You know, if we think back a few years, we realize there's been some pretty big changes, and we see some pretty big things going on in our country, in our world today, and really more than ever, we need to be praying for those that are in authority over us. We also talked about Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28. We talked about that account where Paul was there in Athens, and as he began to teach the ones there that did not have any understanding of who God was, Paul was beginning to show them that God is our sustainer. As we read there in that passage in verse 25, it said he gives to all life and breath and all things. And then further down in verse 28, it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." So we need to be realizing that every breath that we have comes from him, and we're completely reliant on the Lord. And if we think about that and acknowledge that, shouldn't that cause us to naturally pray more? Shouldn't that naturally cause us to be thankful for more things? If we realize that literally our whole life is sustained by him. We also talked about some passages that show how God needs to be in all of our thoughts. And the passage there in Psalm verse 10, Psalm 10 and verse 4, where it's talking about having God, it's talking about the wicked there not having God in all of their thoughts. It's literally in all of their plans. You know, as we're planning, as we're considering what we want to do, we need to have God in all of those plans. We need to realize the only reason we're here is because of him, and it's for him. It's for his purpose. It's not for ourselves. And that requires us to deny ourselves and to consider, well, why am I here? What's my purpose? And of course, that's why we study the scriptures, is to understand that purpose. But he needs to be in all of our thoughts. Remember, we read the passage there in Nehemiah, where Nehemiah was standing before the king, and we saw how the king was speaking to Nehemiah and asking him why his countenance was sad and asked him what he wanted. And we saw how quickly Nehemiah, just standing right there, prayed before he spoke to the king and answered the king. You know, that that's a good illustration in my mind of what of how much God needs to be in our thoughts. It needs to be so that it's a split second thing that we realize that no good outcome is going to happen without the Lord being behind it. And here he was standing before that king, and he was asked a question. And before he had something come out of his mouth, he paused long enough to pray. And we need to be that quick about our praying as well, that it's just a very natural thing that we're considering and acknowledging that the Lord is the one that is working all of these things. We also read in James chapter 5, there in verse 16, how the effectual, that's the energetic, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So God does hear our prayers. He answers our prayers. But there are conditions, just like there are for so many things that we see in the scriptures. You know, he doesn't say that that's true for somebody who is wicked and not desiring to do his will. But he says the effectual, and that's energetic, and that again goes back to a reminder to us that we need to be very diligent about our praying. We don't need to take it lightly. We don't need to just think about it every now and then. It needs to be something that we're considering all the time, and that we're very energetic about doing those, or about praying. And he also said, of a righteous man, right? We need to consider that, well, if we're going to be asking God for something in prayer, whose prayers is he going to consider? Well, he's going to consider the prayers of the righteous. And then in Isaiah 38 and verse 5, could somebody read that passage for us? This was another example of a prayer that was very obviously answered by the Lord. Isaiah 38, verse 5.
I want to say to Lord, God of David, thy father, I have heard that prayer, I have seen that too. Behold, I will add to thy days 15 years.
So remember, Isaiah had come into Hezekiah and told him that he needed to set his things in order, that the Lord had determined that it was time. Hezekiah's time had come. And so Hezekiah, before Isaiah had really even left the courts, Hezekiah turned and prayed. So there's another example where it was very natural, and Hezekiah understood who was in control of these things, and that he quickly turned and prayed. And before Isaiah was even out of the courts, the Lord, you know, literally answered that prayer within those few seconds or minutes that it took Isaiah to not even get that far. And he had him turn right back around and go back to Isaiah, and he added 15 years to his life. And how long did it take the Lord to answer that prayer? It was literally, would be measured in seconds, wouldn't it? So the Lord does hear our prayers, and we need to be reminded of that. And that should encourage us to pray more often. And so we want to pick up from there. And this morning we want to look at some scriptures that help us to see that we need to be humbly asking the Lord for these things in prayer. It's something that we need to be doing, that the Lord expects us to be asking Him. It's we'll see here some reasons why He's looking at that. But we'll start here in Matthew chapter 7. Stephen, could you read verses 7 through 11 for us? So there in verse 7, notice he says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. So we do need to be asking. We're going to see here in a minute where the Lord tells us He knows what we need, but nevertheless, He tells us we need to be asking. And verse 8, He gives a promise. He says, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth." So He's telling us that we need to be asking, number one, but that we'll also receive. And He gives us that example of a father and a son. And the son is asking something of the father. And He says, "What man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone?" You know, we want to do what's good for our children, don't we? And what about our Heavenly Father? You know, He sees us and He knows what we need. And when we come to Him in prayer, making those requests, doesn't He want good for us? Doesn't He want to do those things that are going to help us? We know from the Scriptures that He does. And that's why He uses this example here. And so he concludes there in verse 11, "How much more then shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" So we know that our Heavenly Father wants to give good things to those that ask Him. But as are many of God's promises, it's conditional, isn't it? It's conditional that we're asking God for those things. Matthew chapter 6 makes it really clear to us that He knows what we need. Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. Travis? So He knows what we have need of. He's in control. He's working all things together for good, as we've read many times in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. He's working all of these things. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father, as the Scriptures teach us. He knows what we need, but nevertheless, He wants us to be asking. And why would that be? Well, we need to consider that He is looking at our hearts. He's considering what's in our hearts. Samuel, could you read Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14 for us? So here he's talking to the children of Israel here who have been carried away captive because of their wickedness. And in verse 13 he says, "And you shall seek me and find me when?" When they search for Him with all their hearts. And does that not apply today, right? When we're searching for God. Again, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The righteous are the ones that are searching for God with all their hearts. And here he's telling these Israelites who had been doing wickedly, who are now carried off captive, he says, "You'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart." So he is looking at our hearts, and he's looking to see, am I really searching for Him, or do I have my heart's set on other things? Remember, in Matthew, he teaches us, "For where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also." So he's looking at our hearts, and he's looking, where's our treasure? Is our treasure in heaven? Or is our treasure on these physical, earthly things? And Who's he going to answer? Who's he going to be pleased with? He's going to be looking for those that are searching for Him and seeking Him with all of their hearts. 1 John 3 and verse 22, he says here, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him." Why? "Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." You know, those in here that are parents can relate to that pretty well, can't we? We've all had children that have come and asked us for things at different times. And we've all had children that have been disobedient at various times, right? What is our mind towards if they've just been off doing things that they weren't supposed to be doing, and then they come and they ask us for something, what is our natural response going to be to that? You know, it's why would I do that, right? You're not listening to the things I'm asking you to do. You're not under my authority. You're not hearing these things. Why should that be done for you, right? And you know, the Lord, it's not coincidental that the Lord has arranged things in the way that He has with families and with fathers and mothers and children. And He's our Heavenly Father, and we're His children. That's not an accident, and we can understand these things that we deal with our own children, and we can also then relate that to how we are His children. And what is His mind going to be towards us if we have been off being disobedient, not caring what His will is, and then all of a sudden something happens and we turn to Him and we ask for something? Is He going to have a mind to listen to us at that point? And we realize, well, no, He's not. He's going to do what He says here, where He says we will receive of Him because we keep His commandments and because we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So, again, there are conditions here for the Lord to hear and answer our prayers. Any questions so far or comments? All right, so let's think about some reasons why, then, we don't pray as often as we should. What are some reasons? Well, I've got some listed here. Some of you may think of some other ones. But, you know, one of the common reasons, I think, for all of us is that we just don't make that a priority. Or it may be carelessness on our part. That's one of the reasons. We'll talk more about each of these here in just a second. The second category would have to do with our pride, and our which kind of leads to a lack of thankfulness. And we'll see some examples of that and consider how is it that our pride can get in the way of us praying as we should. And another one might be fear, and we'll see an example there. If we think about priorities, you know, we know from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 where He tells us, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And these things, if you go back in the context of that passage, He's talking about our daily needs, our food and our clothes. Again, the Lord knows that we need those things. And what does He want our attention and our priorities to be on? On heavenly things, right? It's so easy for us to get hung up on thinking about the physical things and walk by sight and not by faith. But He wants us to understand, well, He knows we need these things. He knows we need food and clothing. And He wants us to focus our attention on the kingdom of God and on His righteousness. Well, why would He want us to be thinking about that? Those two things He mentions there, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Okay, well, He's going to give us our physical necessities. But what's the other part of that? Sometimes I think a lot of folks maybe think about that first item there, seek first His kingdom. But what's the second thing he mentions there? His righteousness, right? And You know, in our society today, there's a lot of religious, so-called religious people that have this notion that that God is just going to see us as righteous, despite the fact that we're not, because we're, quote, professing to be Christians. And we need to understand that that's just a foolish concept, and that the Lord does expect us to keep His commandments. That's what we're, Lord willing, going to talk about in our lesson in the next hour, is overcoming sin and doing the Lord's will. He wants us to be seeking His righteousness. He wants us to be working to have His divine nature formed in us. And He's given us promises that if we do, if we continue in His word, that will happen. But as I'll repeat again, as with so many promises, there are conditions there as well. But we need to be reminding ourselves every single day that our priority needs to be on those spiritual things, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. We saw that in that first lesson with Daniel. If we go back to Daniel chapter 6, let's see, who have I missed? Brother Glenn, could you read verse 10 for us?
Now when he knew that the light of the sun, he went into his house and his window, being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before him.
Now, if you remember back to the context here of Daniel chapter 6, what has just happened leading up to this verse? Okay, so what led to that decree being made?
There was some jealousy involved with some of the people.
So Daniel's enemies, remember, the Lord gave Daniel great favor in the sight of these kings, right, to where he was made president over the princes of the province, right? And there were over 100 princes, but Daniel was elevated above those princes because he was a godly man, right? And of his excellent spirit, it talks about that excellent spirit that he had. His enemies were trying to find error. They were trying to find fault in him, and they couldn't because he was faithful. And so they were looking for ways to take Daniel down. And so they had the king make this decree that no one would be allowed to make a request or a petition of anyone except for the king, because they knew what about Daniel? What did all of his enemies know about Daniel?
He was a godly man.
They knew he was a godly man that did what every day?
He
prayed every day. They not only knew that he prayed every day, but they made this law that was going to now be illegal. Well, what was their thinking there? What did they kind of also know that would happen once that law was made? In terms of what Daniel would do. What?
He was going to break that law, and he was not supposed to pray
that. So they knew that Daniel would be continue to be faithful despite the fact that this law had been made, right? They knew that Daniel would be faithful to God no matter what. So that's an interesting thing as well, isn't it? That Daniel's enemies they knew enough about him to know how faithful he was. Kind of something we should consider, right? When our consider those that we're around, right? Do they know that about us? Are we that faithful and diligent to where people realize that, you know, we're not going to compromise no matter what, that we're going to be doing God's will no matter what? These enemies here knew that to the point where they said, well, we know if we make a law that makes what he's doing illegal, he's still going to keep doing it, and then we've got him. And that's exactly what happened. And so even after this law was made, then Daniel continued to do this, and notice there what it says. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So Daniel, we see here from that example, set aside specific times that he was going to come and pray before his God. And that's an example for us to consider, isn't it? I mean, we all know that we have, most of us in here have jobs and have other responsibilities that we have to take care of every day. Well, certainly Daniel did. And nevertheless, though, what did he do? He made sure that there were times where he was going to stop and come and pray before his God. And he continued to do that despite what happened here. So we see how diligent Daniel was with his priorities, setting aside this kind of time. And so we need to consider that in our own lives, right? And, you know, we need to realize it goes well beyond just prioritizing so that we're assembling together with the Lord's people, a few times a week on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night. It goes well beyond that. But even that, we need to make sure that we're diligent to make that a priority, shouldn't we? But then every day we need to be considering, well, yes, I know I've got to get up and be to work at this time or I've got to get to school at this time. We need to find a way, just like Daniel did, to set our priorities on the Lord and on seeking Him and praying to Him and thanking Him, just as Daniel did here. Now, the second category of reasons I have listed here has to do with our pride and our lack of thankfulness. Romans chapter 1 here talks about those that are turning away from God and getting caught up in the world. Brother Frank, could you read Romans 1, 21 and 22 for us, please?
Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but because vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
So we see here, what is the problem with those in the world that turn to the world? Well, as he says there in verse 21, they're not glorifying God as God, right? They realize there is a God. Now, they like to deny that in many cases and try to convince themselves and other people that there is no God. But nevertheless, what does it say here? They don't glorify God as God, and they're not what? They're not thankful, right? Again, if we consider that it's in Him that we live and move and have our being, we have nothing, literally, without Him, it should cause us to be very, very thankful at all times. And that we need to be glorifying Him as God. We need to consider that He's working all these things around us. And when we see these things, we need to acknowledge that He's the one working these things, and we need to glorify Him as the one that's doing these things. And notice what he says about these people then that are turning away from God. They're not glorifying Him. They're not thankful. What do they say about themselves there in verse 22? Okay, so they have a lot to say about themselves, right? They claim to be very, very wise. And how far or how long do we have to listen to the world to find those that are coming out professing themselves to be wise? You know, we don't have to go very far, do we? We every day we're hearing different ones that profess to be wise in different ways. In my Wednesday night class, we're going back through our Christian Evidences class just to help bolster everybody a little bit, because there's so many attacks that are going on today in our world with people, trying to destroy our kids' faith in the Scriptures and in God by promoting things like atheism and humanism and evolution. And one of the methods that they use in all of those things is that they, you know, they talk about how smart, how wise they are, right? And that really is the reason. And people admit that. You know, people come and say, well, why do you believe in evolution? Well, because of all the great scientists of our day believe in evolution, right? I mean, people will literally come out and say that. Well, I believe it because these smart people over here believe it. And we have to realize that, well, that's who are they putting their faith in there when they're saying that, right? They're putting their faith in man, right? Not in God. And, you know, we can look back through thousands of years of history and we can see where, you know, men have believed certain things for hundreds or thousands of years, and then all of a sudden, boom, somebody comes along and does one little experiment or one little thing here or there, and those thousands of years of beliefs all just go down the drain like that, right? They look kind of foolish at that point, right? All those theories of those so-called wise men, and I've really pointed that out in our class, right? The more science goes on, the more science learns about some of these things. This theory of evolution, it really seems like at some point it's going to be just like these other theories, just like the world used to believe that everything revolved around the earth, just like the world used to believe that life could just spontaneously pop into existence. You know, they look at a piece of meat and they'd see all of a sudden a living creatures growing on that meat, and they thought that it was life just coming in like that. And then science in all these cases came along, and then people gained more knowledge and they realized, well, no, that's not true. The same thing's going to happen with evolution. There's more and more evidence that just keeps piling up that shows how foolish that is. But yet, there's so many people today that will believe it simply because that's what they've been taught and that's what the, quote, smart people say, right? And so they're putting their faith in these ones that are very proud and not listening to God. And we need to realize that pride gets in the way of a lot of things, and it comes, that's one of the things that hinders our prayers as well, is that when somebody's proud, they're not acknowledging God as creator, and they're not glorifying Him as God, and they're not being thankful to Him. Brother Ted, did you have a comment earlier? No? Okay. The third area here that I listed was fear. When we're talking about things that would keep us from praying as we should, we talked about the example we had with Daniel earlier. That would have been a pretty big temptation for all of us, wouldn't it? When you're, here's a law that's been made that would literally cause you to be taken into custody and killed for your faith. What about the apostles, right? Think about the reputation that the apostles had as they were going out into the world, as they were preaching the gospel. What does Paul remind the church in Corinth about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Tom, could you read verse 9 and then verse 14 for us?
For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you.
All right, so as those apostles were going out and preaching the gospel, what did the world think about them? What did the world think about these apostles that they were out there preaching and doing these things? The words that the people were hearing, many of the people were hearing, these were, you know, ones that were professing themselves to be wise that we were just talking about, what would they have thought when they heard Paul come along preaching the gospel? What would those words sound like to them?
Well, it would sound like the end is nearer.
Well, that would be true if they believed it, but these ones that were too proud to believe it, what would they think about it? It'd just be foolishness to them, wouldn't it? And he says that there in that chapter about the preaching of Christ is foolishness. And have any of us in here ever gotten that response in talking about Christ? You know, we probably have all gotten looks from coworkers or neighbors or classmates that, you know, look at us like we're fools, right? Because of what we believe. And so Paul points out there in verse 9, we are made a spectacle unto the world. Okay, what is it? Is that generally something good to be made a spectacle? You know, what are people doing when you're a spectacle? They're generally laughing and mocking you, right? It's something that they think is very foolish, and they're ridiculing you when you're a spectacle, right? You're something they're all looking at and laughing at because of something. And so here's an apostle, one of God's faithful servants that's out preaching the gospel, and yet he's being ridiculed and mocked and persecuted and so on and so forth. He's a spectacle to the world. Now, why is he writing this to the Corinthians? Why is he telling this to them? So there in verse 14, he's warning them, okay? And he's telling them, he's warning them, you know, this is what's going on. We're a spectacle. And even if it wasn't the Corinthians themselves that were being ridiculed, what happens if you're associating with somebody that is being ridiculed and being made a spectacle? You know, there's an association, isn't there? Just being associated with certain people, that people will look at you and shake their heads, right? Why do you even associate yourself with this person? So, you know, one of these brethren in Corinth, they didn't necessarily even have to be speaking themselves, right? Just the association with Paul and these others would be enough to cause them to be mocked as well. And so he's warning them. As he says, I'm not writing these things to shame you, right? It would, you know, when there's ridicule and mocking like that, it causes shame, right? Which is also ties back into what we talked about with pride, right? Where, you know, if we're very proud, are we generally going to allow ourselves to be shamed and ridiculed? You know, a proud person is going to be looking for ways to keep their reputation, aren't they? Just like the scribes and the Pharisees were very, very concerned about how they looked to everyone else. And so here's Paul speaking to the church saying, well, we're being made a spectacle, and I'm not writing these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, okay? This is coming. And so he's helping them to understand what they need to expect. There's going to be some temptation that's going to be coming that would tempt you to walk away and to not carry this shame and have this mocking going on. And so he's warning them about that. And so there would be the idea of those that are fearful, not wanting to stand out and be mocked, and that would cause them to not be seeking God as they need to not be coming to Him in prayer and thanksgiving as they need to. You know, I think we've all probably experienced that, or many of us, I shouldn't say all, but many of us have probably been in public situations, right, where we're praying or doing something that stands out as being different relative to what most of the rest of the world is doing. Maybe we're reading our Bibles out in public somewhere, or maybe we're, you know, praying at a restaurant or something like that. And you know, in our society today, what's the reaction that you What are some of the different reactions that you might get if you're doing those sorts of things? Any ideas? You know, I think I've seen both ends of the spectrum, and maybe some of us have as well, right? Sometimes you might notice people kind of looking at you funny, like you're odd, right? Because you're one of those religious fanatics, right? That is, reading your Bibles out, when everybody else is off doing something else, watching TV or something like that. But there's also been times where, people have come over and they've noticed and they said, oh, I noticed you, praying, and I really appreciate that, right? So it's interesting that there is a spectrum, but there are certainly those that are going to look at you as, you're going to become a spectacle, right? You're going to be someone that stands out as being strange compared to what the norm is, right? And so a question for us then is that idea of being a spectacle, is that going to cause us to fear and keep us from doing what we should be doing, right? We talked about that example earlier with Daniel. We're not going to go back and rehash that again, but just that was certainly a temptation on the part of Daniel, wouldn't it have been? That the fact that here's your life, literally. I don't think anybody in here has literally had their life on the line in a situation if they were going to continue to keep their faith. But here was Daniel, his life was at stake. That would be a temptation for all of us if our life is put on the line to, kind of compromise and not do what we needed to do. But yet we saw there that Daniel didn't compromise. He continued to do that. Even his enemies knew that he wouldn't compromise. And so we should consider that with ourselves, right? Number one, no, I'm not going to compromise. And ideally, we would be, others would be seeing that same spirit in us, that they would know that we're not going to compromise no matter what. And that we're not going to fear man and fear what they might say or what they might do, but that we're going to continue to seek God first, no matter what situation we're in and no matter where we are. A couple of other passages that we can look at that tie in with some of these things that we've just talked about. James chapter 1. Brother Ted, can you read verses 5 through 7 for us, please? So there in verse 5, when he says, if any of you lack wisdom, well, if we just stop there for a second, that implies that a few things, but just for us to get that far, right? What does that tell us about ourselves if we're following what it says here? If any of us lack wisdom, what are some implications just of that part of the verse? Okay, number one, we need to have wisdom. What's another implication?
That we need to ask for it.
That we need to ask for it. Okay. What is it? What's the problem here in the first part of the verse? What's the problem that he's noting here? that there are those that are lacking in wisdom. And he's saying, if any of you lack wisdom. So there's an implication there that those individuals are looking at themselves and realizing something about themselves, right? That they're realizing, I lack wisdom, right? I need wisdom. And they're looking at themselves and realizing, I'm lacking there. And so then they're praying for it, knowing that it comes from God. This ties a little bit back to what we were talking about earlier. It's one of those things that can prevent us from praying as we ought to pray, right? That quality, or that bad quality of pride, right? Somebody that's proud, are they generally going to admit those kinds of things about themselves? You know, somebody that's proud is generally building themselves up, and if there is something that's lacking, what do they generally do? If we're proud, don't we generally make excuses about it and try to brush it off? We've talked about that example of Saul many times when he was confronted there in 1 Samuel 15 about not doing what he was supposed to have done with the Amalekites, right? And Samuel says, why have you not obeyed? And what was this? The first thing he said, well, yeah, I have obeyed, right? He wanted to argue rather than admitting that, well, here's the evidence, you know, bleeding in his face that says that he didn't do what he was supposed to do, but yet he was trying to make excuses. And, all of us in here, I dare say, at different points in our lives, when we're confronted with somebody saying, well, you did this or you did that, you know, we've all tended to make excuses, haven't we? Especially when we're younger and we're kids, right? What happens? They go back to the parents, right? When you've caught them red-handed, right? With their hand in the cookie jar, so to speak, or maybe literally. What's the first inclination, right? Is that excuses, right? And we don't need to let our pride stop us from seeing where we do have weaknesses and where we do lack wisdom. And we need to see those things in ourselves, and then we need to realize, well, I need to be asking God for more wisdom because I am lacking here. So we need to be having that self-examination. And another one that we probably should have talked about that I didn't, but we're not going to be able to now. Maybe we'll bring it up the next time. There in verse 6, when we do realize that we're lacking wisdom and that we need to go to God in prayer, he says, how do we need to do it when we go to and ask? In faith. Nothing wavering, right? So that's maybe another temptation for us, is that we don't have the faith that we need to have, that God has promised us many, many things in the Scriptures. If we know the Scriptures, we'll realize there are many, many promises there that he gives us, but yet many times we might waver about that. We might not be as convinced as we should be. And he tells us when we come to him in prayer, we need to be asking in faith, nothing wavering. So that, we all know, how do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17, right? And so when he says, let us ask in faith, that there's another implication there, that we know the Scriptures, right? And we know what God has promised, and we don't need to waver when we know God's promises and we know what the Scriptures tell us. And the Scriptures tell us, if we ask, lack wisdom, ask of God, that does what? That gives to all man liberally, as it says there. That's a promise that he's given us. We don't need to be wavering in our faith and in believing that promise. We need to know that and be persuaded that God keeps his promises, and that when we go to him and ask, we know that we'll receive. So that's an important part of our praying as well, is that we do so in faith and not wavering. We are out of time this morning. Are there any other comments or questions that anybody wants to bring up before we close? If not, we'll ask Brother Ted, if you would, to lead our prayer for us.
Our Father, which art in heaven,